be one of the few times at this age of my life where I'd be called too hot. I'll just keep talking, let him dial that down a little. Thank you. Whoa. Still a little hot. Down, cut me in half. There we go. You know, I have a tendency to be like Henry. I'm going to get up there, so start low. It's a tall order this morning to bring something fresh. This is actually because we had a winter retreat with the youth last weekend, and it was awesome. I could sit here and go detail by detail. I just know that it was amazing. And I had the privilege of kicking it off on Friday night. So by the end of the weekend, pretty much everything I said was forgotten. So it's a refresher for some of my good friends and youth. And it's going to be hopefully pretty darn fresh for the rest of you. The basis is obviously our camp verse was Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. And I'm not going to, just like I saved them the burden of going through and dissecting, there's so much to take a look at here, but it's a nice backdrop for the content of this message. And it says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So it's apparent today that there's, at least to me, it seems obvious, there are many people, whether they are churchgoers or everyday Joes, they believe that there's a God, but they don't know God. You know, the ones who live like the rest of the world, they may wear a golden crucifix around their neck or have a cross tattoo. I'm not saying those things are bad, but that's where their hope lies in. They think they have a contingency plan. Now, a contingency plan is a backup, you know, if all else fails kind of thing. If their way doesn't work out, they have a fallback. The idea of having a contingency plan is a secondary hope that if the whole religious thing works, and with the way they choose life, which is to pick and choose from the word mostly, or make it up as they go along if they're not a pick and chooser, they have an out. They look at the whole experience as an out. I've got the trap door, you know. And all else fails, pew, I'm good. Unfortunately for these people, they don't understand. It just doesn't work like that. And that's my new phrase for this year. It just doesn't work like that. There's so many things we get wound around the axle. It just doesn't work like that. Worry doesn't fix anything. Right? It doesn't work like that. You know, there's a lot of things. Anger doesn't solve anything. It just doesn't work like that. Well, when it comes to having a contingency plan, by the way most people approach religion, it doesn't work like that. Now, as I express to the youth, I'll let you know that, you know, I have a nickname. It's Larry the Hammer. I'm constantly reminded by Hunter that I'm Larry the Hammer. Well, the thing here is some of the truths in Scripture are tough. They aren't kind and comfy. They're not nurturing. They're not head patting and back rubbing. They're a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But if you want the healing of the medicine, you've got to swallow the hard pill. Okay, so that's that. Now, we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19. "Then Joshua said to the people, 'You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive you your transgressions or your sins. Pretty harsh statement. Now, this is Joshua as he's gathering the Israelites for what he thought was important, to reestablish God and his people. More like bringing God's people back to God. A renewal of a covenant ceremony for all the people to gather at Shechem before their God. This is to be a reminder, not for God, mind you, but to remind the people of God's provision, of his protection, his deliverance, to remind them of God's promises and his faithfulness in keeping them. Joshua wanted the people to truly commit, or in this case, to truly recommit to a holy covenant with God. To promise, that's the part of the covenant part. You know, the covenant is a binding agreement, right? So this was a promise to get the people to promise to worship him alone. Forsake all the idols and all this hoo-ha that happened in the desert. We're going to recommit, and we're going to promise to worship him alone. Worship him alone. The promises that were explained, and then there was another side to those promises. The side which was in opposition to God. And there were no in-between places. It is all in or not. For God is jealous of his love, and God is jealous for his people. Now, people think that's weird. You know, jealousy, that's a sin, isn't it? Well, in our case, it is, because we can't do it right. God's jealousy is based on the fact that he gives his love, and he doesn't want us to give it away. The idea of a contingency plan is simply ridiculous. If you have a maybe God, then you have a maybe reward of heaven. If you have a maybe God, then maybe you have a maybe help in your very time of need. If you have a maybe God, then you maybe have a miracle. Because that's what contingency means, maybe. God is a jealous God, and he has no intention nor desire to have a relationship with anyone who is playing both sides. A player who wants a faithful relation on this side, but is, for themselves, refuse or reject or ignore the faithful part on their end. As I explained to the youth, it says it'd be like having a boyfriend or a girlfriend, in my case a wife. So I go through the commitment ceremony called marriage, and then I pay all my attention to someone else. I'm not going to stay married. I'm not going to have money ever again either. that was a freebie. And you know, the funny thing is that something I've said so many times, you know, we want faithful relationships here on earth. Why would God expect anything different in his relationships? That is the nugget that most of the youth got, because they'd never put it in, you know, a parallel idea of a worldly concept and how it applied to a relationship with God. And I thought that was awesome, because that was the point of sharing it. I'm just going to move on. Our enemy has a most effective plan. The plan to destroy God's plan for you. And that plan is to keep you believing that there's always time to get it right. The greatest lie that has the greatest impact, not just today, but throughout history. You know, what we do need to hear right now is God loves you. And yes, he does. But more than that, he loves you enough to let you have it your way. Even if he misses out on your companionship for all eternity. Joshua's warning sounds severe, and that was the intention. Because it was a decision, and is a decision today, that's very serious. It has serious consequences. It's all too often taken for granted with a shrug of the shoulders, or the idea, I'll get it together later. It's your life here on earth. And it's your everlasting life that hangs in the balance. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, we should know the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are straining to remember, ask someone sitting next to you. Or maybe you'll need a refresher this week. In the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I believe we all know the basics. God has a plan. He has always had a plan. And that plan was to redeem his children, his creation. The choice of giving love back to him or denying him access by rejecting his love for us, see, that's not part of God's plan. His plan is that we would choose him. The love of his plan allows us to choose his way, or choose our own way. And the price of our salvation, which I love, instead of using the word salvation, isn't that just a churchy word? I mean, where else do you use salvation unless you're mocking a churchy thing? Right? Oh, I got my homework done. Salvation! It's not. We don't use it. I mean, can't even think of a good place to use it in everyday English. But a word we do use often, and it actually to me means a lot more instead of saying salvation, is rescue. Because that's what it is. It is your rescue. So the price of our rescue has been paid in full, whether we ask and receive it or we all out reject it. The price of the rescue has already been paid in full. It either goes redeemed or unredeemed. That's a nice way of saying accepted or rejected. All we have to do upon receiving it is to live up to the potential that God has instilled in every single one of us. He's the one that knit us together in our mama's womb, right? Right? Okay, I'm in the right church. So in the knitting together, he's the one that instilled the potential. Now, he didn't make us robots. He put the potential in there, and then it's up to us to do something with those skills, those gifts, those talents to reach what God expects us to reach. I mean, you think, well, expectations, that's such a harsh word today. Oh, we don't want to put too much on little Johnny because it might put too much pressure on him and he'll wilt. No, the reality is expectations is a good thing. You know, when I fix anything, I'm a mechanic by trade. When I fix anything, when I tear it down, put it back together, I have the expectations it's going to work. I really don't care whether that chainsaw or tractor or whatever it is I'm working on, how it feels about it. I have these expectations. Because I put the work in. How about the designer of that equipment? Does he not have the expectations that it's going to perform to its full potential? Yes, he does. God is our creator. He is the one that designed us, and then he's the one that built us, and he has expectations for us to fill the potential, which is the purpose of why we're here. And over the weekend, we also discovered, to much of my surprise, not really, but it sounded good saying that, but much to the surprise of many young people, our number one goal here on earth, the reason we were created, our number one thing is to worship God. That's not just singing, folks. That's striving for reaching that potential, for fulfilling the purpose in which we were created. Because any inventor is sorely disappointed when his invention doesn't meet potential. Here on Earth, those things get scrapped. Well, that was a bad design. But God says we made him in his image. Therefore, there are no bad designs. It's bad application. A hammer doesn't work very good for an oar. Right? I don't know where that came from. It's true. Thank you. So, I lost my place. Here we go. So, we live up. Our only obligation, if you want to put it that way, I know obligation is another one. But obligation is to live up to the potential that God designed into our very beings. The statement to glorify God in our body, now it has been used so many different ways and so many different messages in my life. It's mostly about physical purity. I get that. That's part of it. But that comes not from mere conformity to a rule, but from a relationship, a true relationship that wants and desires to please and honor the other being God himself. We glorify God with our body by embodying the heart that God has given us, whether it is in the process of being changed or already changed. When the heart is right or being made right, the rest of it falls into place. The purity and honor and being pleasing unto God comes right into place. See, it comes with a change of the heart. And you know, that's only a personal decision. Do you realize that changing the heart is just a simple choice? I remember years ago, I heard this idea, and it's changed my whole perspective. The question was put to me, what's the difference between a friend and an enemy? It's a tough one. Now, you're probably thinking of an answer. And believe me, I've fielded it through the years. But it all boils down to this, a choice. Because every human being on this planet has good things, and every human being on this planet has baggage. The difference between a friend and an enemy is you accept the baggage with the friend, and all you look at is the baggage on the enemy. You choose. You choose. See, we were bought. We were bought. And we choose to follow the way or follow our own way. Now, back when I was a lot younger and thinner, I did race motorcycles. I was hoping Jesse was here today. Because we met actually years ago, long time ago. We were both racers. Anyway, now this was at the expert level, dirt track. And so what does that have to do with anything? Well, I took a lot out here, so I have to explain a little. All the riders had access to what is called a manufacturer's contingency program. Now, if you used these manufacturers' product while racing, and there's other criteria, you either had to have their logo on your leathers or on your bike, and placed high enough or well enough in the program, you would receive incentives. They were reward packages, mostly in the form of money, and that was above and beyond whatever you earned by where you placed in the race and your results. Now try to imagine all the different components on a motorcycle or all the different pieces of the apparel that a rider might wear. And these are potentially how many checks you could receive. Right? It wasn't a fallback plan, though, as we know contingency. It was an incentive. It was an an extra reward for not only doing well, but recognizing, I'm going to get to that later. So these programs weren't all fallback. They were helpful in addition to how you finished. So if you're still not following the contingency program idea, they're in all professional sports. That's why they wear certain shoes in basketball. You look at NASCAR, good grief. One little decal like that, that's $1 million. That's $1 million, depending on how many races they make. It's incredible. So, I bring this up for those relying on the contingency plan. For if you are one of the ones that if all else fails, then God, I guess. Now, even here on earth, there are good contingency programs. I just explained one. When I was racing, it was huge. I didn't have to win to get some money. And at privateer level, oh, I'm going to stop there. Let's move on. The idea is that it's not a fallback of any kind, but an extra reward kind. Not for being the best, but at least being the best you could be that day. You know, a little something for your effort. Now for eternity, there's only one contingency plan that I prescribe. It is the one that comes with eternal reward. Rewards that don't come with strings or relying on any compromise of character or morality. The contingency that is first, not if all else fails. If you want to pick the right plan, get with the right program. The one that pays and identifies with the right name. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed also translates marked. Sealed to me seems, it's more like, oh, you're in this cocoon of protection. No, you're being identified. Boom. Just like your emblem on your car. Boom. I know that's a Ford. I know that's a Chevy. I know that's a Dodge. You're marked, right? So if you've got that mark, God's child. God's child. Either way you look at it, you are now identifying with or are identified by the name of the one true God. God is the contingency plan, the one you really want. The one with reward and satisfaction here on earth as well. It's not a fallback plan. It's a plan for excelling and excellence. An idea that requires engagement on your part. And that was a huge part of our weekend, as we found out. Every message that was given to the youth all had that engagement component. Because it is worthless without our engagement. Is it not? Yes, it is. God is the contingency plan. He's the plan you really want. It's not a fallback plan. It all boils down to no risk it, no biscuit. No guts, no glory. There is a need for clarification in one area of our faith, though. I'm kind of shifting gears. I want to see where I'm at here. But we'll wait. We listen to messages and to speakers on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. And for the most part, we are getting a constant barrage of people telling us what we need to do. Here lies the need for clarity, or so it would seem to me. There is a need for us to act on what we have been instructed for our benefit. If we choose to identify with Jesus, especially if it is more than the desire limited to knowing of him, but the desire of knowing him, that personal relationship that we are constantly referring to, there are two kinds of actions in regards to following Jesus. And there are too many details to carry on this morning. Besides, I think most are ready for me to stop talking already. So, basically, when it comes to being a professed follower, you have two kinds. You know, I'm going to go ahead and ask if the music ministry could come up. That'd be awesome. We're doing great on time. So these two kinds of professed followers, we have the compliant individual. Typically leans toward the legalistic, which also leans toward being judgmental of others. This person does what it is needed because they are told, period. They don't see the need to do any more than absolutely necessary and must be told every little detail. Now, in my job, I've worked with many that behave in that manner, and they are laborious, to say the least. They're mostly minimalists that don't or won't go out of their way unless they see an immediate need that benefits themselves. They can't or don't want to see the big picture or the larger reward that comes from being self-motivated or considerate. The definition of compliance: the act or process of complying to a desire, demand, proposal, a regimen, or coercion. Basically, having to be told. Conformity and fulfilling official requirements. That's the minimalist. A disposition to yield to others. It's lacking their own motivation. But there is a beauty that lies in them. It is that they can grow and reach above and beyond this condition simply with a change of heart. The other person is the professed follower of Jesus, is the one that is obedient. Some get these two people and these two words confused. The obedient person does the same things as the compliant person does, but they are done out of willingness rather than waiting to be told. The willingness is the difference. They tend to see things as I get to rather than I have to. They have a true desire to reap and to sow. They are typically easier to talk to and are also more enthusiastic about taking action in whatever they are doing. Now, some of these have to pump the brakes sometimes. They just get a little too excited. But that's okay. The definition of obedience: an act or instance of obeying the quality or state of being. Obedient. Basically, it's a willingness to engage. The beauty that lies here in them is that they too can grow and reach above their current situation or condition because of the heart that they already possess. The difference between obedient and compliant is simple. Obedient, left to their own devices, wants to please others. The compliant, when left to their own devices, only please themselves. So when I am barking out guidance in regards to obedience, I want you to know I'm not demanding you to be compliant like some drill sergeant expecting, "Yes, drill sergeant!" There's a call to consider wanting to have a different perspective that will reward you and bring honor to the name in which you have been sealed. The name you are identifying with and have been identified by. I'm going to read a couple verses we already covered again. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. with the backdrop of Hebrews 10:23-25, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen.